Hi, I'm Stephen Apt, and here at Divine Savior Church, we believe that the message of Jesus truly changes lives. And so it's my prayer that as you listen to this message, that it does change your heart, that it brings you peace and hope once again today. After you listen to it, if you wouldn't mind subscribing and liking, we'd be grateful for that so that more people can hear the message of Jesus. Thank you. Well, this morning we start chapter 6 of Ephesians, and if you've been with us since after Easter, you're probably starting to count down how many weeks left we have in Ephesians. We've got two, today and next week, for a total of 12 in this series. But it's been really good to walk through this letter to the Ephesians, which Paul wrote, because it's so jam-packed with just amazing truths. To be honest with you, we could have done it a lot longer, because there's so many truths packed in this letter that we could have taken even more time to slowly walk through and really marinate in all of the gospel truths that are in this letter. But we start chapter 6 today. And if you haven't been with us, the first three chapters are packed with just amazing gospel promises for our life. We've said these again and again, but it's so important to know that from before the creation of the world, God knew you and chose you as His own. He knew you. Before He said, "Let there be light," He knew you and chose you to be His. He chose you to be adopted by His Son Jesus through the forgiveness of sins. He was willing to pay the adoption price to have you as His own. That gives your life so much worth, so much value, that the God of this world wanted you so badly that He wanted to adopt you into His family, that He paid the heavy price of His Son on the cross for you. You've been brought in to His family. You are part of His kingdom. And that's what we heard all through the first three chapters of Ephesians. And then chapter 4 is a turn where now what does this mean for our life? Because that's the point of doctrine. That's the point of theology, of studying Scripture. It's not just informational, it's transformational. We don't want to just become intellectual people who know the Bible well, know the stories, know the doctrine, but we want to be Christians who've had our hearts transformed by the gospel that says, based on all this doctrine that we know, based on the intellect, it now transforms the way we live. And that's Paul's point as he starts chapter 4. That based on God's grace, here's how it applies to our life. Last week, we turned from individual, as in how we just conduct ourselves in general everyday living, to now, how do we conduct ourselves in our relationships as Christians? And we looked at marriage last week. Today, we're going to look at home, how we conduct ourselves in home and at work. To start this section in 5 verse 21, Paul says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Out of reverence for Christ. That is our motivation within our relationships, is the reverence of Christ. What does reverence mean? The Greek word is actually the word phobos, which literally means fear. Out of fear of the Lord, submit to one another. Now, you and I know as Christians who've been washed by the blood of Jesus, who've had their sins forgiven, that we don't have to be scared of God. So what does the fear of the Lord mean? The fear of the Lord, if you're not in Christ, you should be afraid of God, because God is holy. He is perfect. As Christians, we're no longer scared of God. Instead, what are we? We sit and we're overwhelmed. We sit in awe of our God, to the point where our lives are controlled by it. And that sounds negative at first, but here's what I mean. When you're scared of something, it controls you, doesn't it? Fear grabs hold of you, and you react out of it, and it's controlling. My daughter has been having nightmares at night, and she comes into our room so scared that she lies awake in her room and can't sleep, to the point where she has to come and get us to come lay with her. That's what fear does. It captivates you. It controls you. You run and you hide and you're scared. What is the fear of the Lord for Christians? We sit and we gaze at the cross and the empty tomb. And we say, Lord, I'm overwhelmed at your grace. I am in awe of your love and your forgiveness for me, that it's controlling, that I want to just live for you. I can't help but worship you. I want to glorify you because look at your love for me. That's the fear of the Lord. And as we look at the grace of our God at the foot of the cross, we can't help but to say, I want to glorify you. I want to be motivated to live for you, to worship you in my day-to-day life. It's based on that, submit to one another out of reverence for the Lord, that we live differently in our relationships. And we're going to see today how we worship the Lord, what a life transformed by the gospel looks like in home and at work. And so let's jump in. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 1. We're going to start with 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Let's stop right there. So, first point, we worship God how? We worship God. We worship the Lord through our love and obedience in the home. Paul first addresses children. Changed hearts, changed lives by the gospel doesn't just occur in adults, it's also for children. And that's where Paul starts here. Children, obey your parents as to the Lord and honor them. That's how we live as children transformed by the gospel. We obey them. We do what they say, and we don't do what they tell us not to do. We listen to our parents, and we carry out what they tell us to do. The only time we don't obey our parents is if they tell us to do something sinful, something against God's will. Otherwise, we listen and obey our parents. But not only do we obey them, we honor them. Why is that important? Because it's easy to obey, isn't it? It's easy to go through the motions. We can easily listen to our parents when they tell us not to do something, but we do it with a heart filled with bitterness, filled with spite, filled with all kinds of negative thoughts about them as we carry out what they tell us to do. That's obedience without honor. But Paul says, a life changed by the gospel honors and obey our parents. That's how we live. We live in obedience. Now, do your parents always deserve your honor and obedience? No. They're sinful human beings just like you. And parents, that probably hurts. But it's true. You're sinful human beings. I'm a sinful human being. Do we deserve their honor and obedience? No, but that's not why children obey and honor their parents. They obey and honor their parents as to the Lord. Children look past their parents and they see the Lord, and that is who they are obeying and honoring as they carry out his command to honor and obey parents. But parents, we live differently as well. Notice what Paul says. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Literally, do not exasperate your children. Literally, do not provoke to anger. Well, what would provoke children to anger? In the first century, a Roman world, parenting was a little different than today. There was no CPS to make sure that there was no abuse in the household. Parents could discipline as they saw fit and to the extent that they saw fit. Dad also most likely had some kind of family business that he was running, and so children were just thrown into doing the family business from a young age and treated as an employee on top of a child. And because they're the children of the boss, they probably had higher expectations than the actual employee did. They were known to use shame and guilt and embarrassment to motivate kids. And all this does what? Provokes children to anger. Paul says, don't provoke to anger. Don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Training involves discipline. It involves discipline. But the discipline is a different goal. It's in the Lord. Parents, what are we doing as we raise our kids? Mentors, what are you doing as you influence kids? We are disciplining our children to tell them what is right and wrong in the eyes of the Lord. Not what is right and wrong in the household, what is right and wrong in the eyes of the Lord. We're training them what is righteous and what is sinful in the Lord's eyes. And we're instructing them in the Lord. We're telling them that because we are redeemed children of God, because Jesus has died on the cross, because we are heirs of heaven, this is how we live. This is what God has done for us. Based on that, this is why we don't do that. And this is why we do these things. We bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Today's a little different than first century Roman parenting, isn't it? Because what do we hear that parents should be doing for their kids? You're a successful parent if you provide a nurturing, loving home that a child can grow up to be all that they want to be. So that they are raised to be what they want to be, their true, authentic self. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to raise your children that way. But do you know what the Bible does instruct us to do? Raise them up to be imitators of the Lord. Raise them up to be children of God. Not to be who they want to be. Because if we raise them up with who they want to be, guess what they're going to be raised to do? To follow their sinful hearts, just like we would want to follow our sinful hearts. But we've applied discipline and training and instruction of the Lord to live and be imitators of Christ. And that's what we're raising children to be. Imitators of the Lord, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, just like you and I are heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. We are raising them for eternity, not to just turn 25 and go out on their own. We're raising them for eternity, and that includes and needs training and instruction in the Lord. And as we do this, as parents we love, and as children we obey and honor, we worship the Lord, not just on Sunday morning, but we worship throughout the week. As you look at your house, would you say this is how your household is described? That children are honoring and obeying parents, and that parents are loving and training and instructing in the Lord. Bringing them up in the Lord. This is what Paul says lives changed by the gospel looks like. But he also brings it to the workplace. Here's what we're told. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. So the big elephant in the room, and I want to talk about it briefly so that we can move on to the principle, because if I don't talk about it, we'll miss the principle. Slaves. Does the Bible condone slavery? In the way that we know American slavery, no. In fact, in other parts of the Bible, it talks about slave traders who steal people, who take people and sell them into slavery, that it condemns slave traders. The slavery based on race and in a slavery for your entire life, that is condemned. This is a little different slavery in the Roman first century world. one-third of the population were slaves, probably more like indentured servanthood, if that makes sense. It wasn't based on race. It wasn't for life. They had the ability to earn their freedom, win their freedom, pay for their freedom. And the majority of time, it was actually willful slavery. People sold themselves into it. Why? The economics of the time were not like today. You get a career, most likely your career is going to be there tomorrow, next week, the week after. There was no guarantee in the first century Roman world that your career was going to be there tomorrow. And so for stability in work, stability in a paycheck, they sold themselves into an indentured servanthood so that they knew tomorrow, I have a job, and I'm going to make money. And so the best way we can really relate today to what Paul's talking about is probably best boss-employer or boss-employee relationship. That's what Paul's addressing here. How do we conduct ourselves in the workplace? And so with that in mind, let's look at this again. Slaves, employees, obey your earthly masters, your boss, with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. And so here's your point. How do we worship in the workplace? We worship the Lord through our attitude and work in the workplace. Obey your earthly masters. Obey your boss as you would the Lord. How does a life changed by the gospel look in the workplace? They obey their boss. They listen to their boss as if they're listening to the Lord, as if we're working for the Lord. Think of how this changes your attitude at work. Because the truth is, some of you have some really good bosses. Some of you have really good bosses that deserve your work at 110%. But others of you have terrible bosses who don't deserve the output that you bring to the workplace, who don't deserve your hard work, who don't deserve an honest day's work out of you. They don't. But look at how this changes our life. Why don't you cut corners at work? Why do you work hard? Why do you perform ethically at work? Because you're not just obeying your boss, you're obeying the Lord. You see, a Christian employee looks past the boss and sees the bigger boss, the Lord. And in the workplace, that's who we work for. At the end of the day, we work for the Lord and we give Him glory. And so we work 100%. We give our best. We do our best. We don't cut corners because we're living to glorify and worship the Lord. And this is how we do it Monday through Saturday, not just Sunday morning. We work to glorify God. And we do it honestly and as a hard worker. Not because our boss's eyes are on us, but because the Lord's is. And we live to glorify Him. But there's also something else that is added to our work. Notice what he says, verse 7. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. What is your career? What is your job? Paul just added so much value to your work as he completely changes what you do. Serve wholeheartedly as you would the Lord. If you ask somebody what they do for a living and they responded with you, well, I serve the Lord, what would you assume that they're doing? Probably a pastor, a minister, a priest, maybe a missionary, a teacher in like our school. That's probably what your mind immediately goes to. But Paul's not talking to pastors. He's not talking to teachers. He's not talking to ministers or missionaries. He's talking to slaves, people who are pushing a broom, people who are cleaning, cooking for their masters. Paul just added so much value to whatever job you do because you serve the Lord through your work. No one understood this better than Martin Luther in the 1500s. He really emphasized what is known as the priesthood of all believers. That it's not just the clergy who are serving the Lord. We all serve the Lord in the callings that we have, in the jobs that we do. In the 1500s, what was happening was the church was really emphasizing, if you really want to serve the Lord with your life, become a monk, become a priest, become a nun. Go to a monastery, and then you're really serving the Lord. And Luther looked at Scripture, and he saw places like this and other sections, and he said, no. We are all serving the Lord in the callings that God has called us to, in the career and jobs that we have, as long as they're not sinful and evil. We are serving the Lord, and therefore, we are priesthood of all believers. Can God provide for this world miraculously? Yes. How does he tend to provide for this world? Through your careers. Through what you do. There is no career that God doesn't use to benefit society, to benefit people. In other places, Luther said, how does God bring milk to households? He could do it miraculously, but he uses the milkmaid. How does mail get to the house? He could do it miraculously, but he uses the mail service. And it's true of your career too. You serve the Lord as you do your job, as you do your career. You talk about adding value and a change of attitude to what we do at our workplace. We, one, obey because we're living for the Lord and we obey for him and we honor him. And then it changes our attitudes because we're serving the Lord with the gifts that we are using. It doesn't matter if you're entering data, pushing a broom, or if you're a CEO. We are serving the Lord with our gifts. And then he addresses bosses. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. Bosses, treat your employees the same way, with love and respect and honor. Why? Because their boss is your boss. And you live the same way that they do, to glorify God as you carry out your job within the workplace. And so we treat each other with love and respect, not as superior and inferior in the kingdom of God, but as co-heirs of Christ and heirs of God. Would this describe how you work? I think probably the most condemning one is how we conduct ourselves as employees. Because how often don't we cut corners because the boss isn't on us, eyes aren't on us? How often don't we serve wholeheartedly as if serving the Lord? And yet this is what a life looks like transformed by the gospel. We worship God through our love and obedience and through our attitude and our work. And so how do we not leave here today just beat up? Because these are good things to put into practice, and yes, we know what it looks like now, a life changed by the gospel, but what if this hasn't described our life? I mentioned last week that I'm part of a coaching network, and one of the phrases that we use again and again is that we live for an audience of one. The idea being that there's a whole audience out in front of us watching our lives, and who are we living for? We're living for one set of eyes, and it's the Lord's. It doesn't matter what our other parents say. It doesn't matter what our friends say. It doesn't matter what anyone thinks. We are living for the Lord, even if it's not popular, even if we have to make hard decisions and our kids aren't happy with us, but it's bringing them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We live for an audience of one, to glorify him in everything we do. How aren't we beat up leaving here as we realize that we haven't done this? It's through our Lord Jesus Christ, who always lived for an audience of one. Jesus, God himself, humbled himself to take on human flesh to become one like us. And do you know what he did? God, he placed himself under sinful human beings. Imagine that, God himself honoring and obeying sinful parents Mary and Joseph, and yet he did it perfectly. Even when they didn't deserve his love and respect, even when they didn't deserve his obedience, he loved, honored, and obeyed them all the time. He treated his disciples with love and respect as he lived to honor and glorify God in everything he did. And he didn't do it just to be your example. He did it for you, in your place. So as you stand before God, God sees you as someone who carries out this love, respect, honor, and obedience in the workplace and at home perfectly. That's how God sees you. Because your Savior Jesus did this perfectly for you. He lived for an audience of one all the time for you. Even to the point of going to the cross, because it brought glory to God. Even to the point where he went to the cross because God was glorified through his death on the cross, and it brought you the forgiveness of sins that you need. And so you and I stand at the foot of the cross, and we look up at our Savior Jesus, the grace that he has for you and me, that he would forgive us our sins. He'd give us his perfect record of doing this again and again perfectly for you and for me, so that we stand before God, holy and blameless in his sight. And as we stand at the foot of the cross, do you know what happens? We are overwhelmed. We stand in awe that the grace of our God has for you and me. We look and we see again and again, and we're filled with complete awe to the point where it's overwhelming and it controls us and motivates us. And we look up at Jesus and we say, I want to glorify you. How do we do it? We go and we live in love at work and at home. May God be with us as we go and we live in love, in work, and at home, as we serve the Lord with all our hearts. Let's pray. Gracious Savior Jesus, we thank you that you always live for an audience of one, and it was for God. We thank you that you live for him, even if it meant going to the cross for us. You never wavered. You never gave in to peer pressure. You never did anything to fit in with other people around you unless it was glorifying God by doing it. We thank you that you always put God first and you did it for us. If we're honest, we get this wrong so often, and yet as we stand before God, we stand with a perfect record of doing this because of you. We thank you for loving us enough to go to the cross. We thank you for glorifying God through it and living for him. We ask that as we leave here today, that we live in the same way, to glorify God, to worship him through our thoughts, words, and actions this week, as we love at home. We bring up in the training and instruction of the Lord our children, that we honor and obey our parents, that we obey our bosses and we honor them, and that bosses love and respect their employees. We thank you for everything you've done for us, and now we ask that you help us to live in that love, motivated by your grace, the grace that went to the cross for us. We thank you for the forgiveness you've won for us, that we stand holy and blameless in your sight, as Paul said earlier in Ephesians. Now let us live this way, live a life changed by the gospel, so that other people may see the hope that we have and that they may have this same hope. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Please stand. Thank you again for listening to this message today. It's my prayer that it has changed your heart as you grew in the message of your Savior Jesus. Again, if you wouldn't mind liking and subscribing, we'd be grateful for that. God bless your day.